All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've been able to sing today. I know myself, Lord, I don't really like suffering. I don't like sweating. I don't like fighting every day the old man and the attacks of Satan that never lets up, it seems. The idea of a Christianity that sits out on a cool day and a breeze blowing and I'm in my hammock and the world is just great. And the kids are perfect. The job is perfect. Everyone just lets me have my way. Well, that's not the world we live in. That narrow road that's hard and full of darkness and evil. And Lord, we know that's why your Holy Spirit led Paul to write. You've got to be a soldier. You've got to be like an athlete and discipline yourself and fight. So God, today I pray that your Spirit would illuminate this passage to us and put a spark in us, convict us where we fail, convict us where we're lazy spiritually. And Lord, it's such a joy to stand before these people today. And I do not stand before them as somebody who is accomplished. I don't stand before them as the one who has it all together. I stand before your children today and the folks that have gathered as a needy believer, a person who wants my own way and who wants it easy. So Lord, I, including me and all of us today, I pray that your Spirit would just touch our hearts and pinpoint in each of our hearts where we need to grow and change. And Father, if there is a person here today that can say today, I don't see God working in me, I pray that you'd give them life today. And we thank you for the privilege of being here, the privilege to sing to you and to fellowship with other saints. So speak now, your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite athletes, I guess of all time, is a man that if you just looked at him, you would go, no. Not, you don't look like a superstar. And his name is Larry Bird. Right? I mean, you look at Larry Bird and you go, you're just kind of goofy looking, right? I had a bird once, parakeet. I named him Larry, Larry Bird, you know. Thought it was appropriate. So I looked up some information about this guy, Larry Bird. Amazing talent, but he had so much more than that. In fact, what he was known for was his talent, but something even greater. So I wrote down, typed out some of the things that were said about him. Larry Bird had a work ethic second to none. His daily workouts included a long-distance run, practice games with teammates, multiple sit-ups, and short-distance runs, all sandwiched between lengthy shooting drills. Veterans and rookies alike, this article said, knew that Bird was obsessed with practice. Who was the one athlete that skipped practice, you know, and they asked him about it? He goes, practice, practice, it's just practice. Not Larry Bird. Bird would often show up hours early so he could work on his game. So he goes to the gym hours before anybody gets there, and he's the best player on the court already, and he's working on it. Other NBA coaches would show up when they were in Boston to play the Celtics, and they would bring their team early to the stadium just to sit and watch Larry Bird practice. One coach said that his team showed up and Larry wasn't around. So he thought, I'm going to go down and figure out where he is. And as he was walked down onto the court, he looked up and there was Larry Bird running the steps. Hey guys, look up there. Bird would show up on game day more than 2 hours before the game, where he would shoot more than 300 practice shots. I heard Kevin McHale say once, who was one of his teammates, he said, after a very hard practice, they're all sweating and just, you know, wiped out, and they're all walking into the locker room, and they're looking around, they're saying, where's Larry? So one of the guys went out and looked, and there's Larry running in the Boston Garden. So you know what Kevin McHale said? You think we're going to take a shower after that? We all got out of the locker room, and we went out, and we ran as well. What an inspiration. One coach told the story that when he was young in his career, they were playing on a concrete court. Have you ever dove on a concrete court? Bird is diving on concrete. And you know what happens. 15 years later, after his career, 15 years later, which most of you know he's now in management with the Pacers, he got his team together to prepare them for summer workouts, and Bird ran a mile in 5 minutes and 20 seconds. He said, okay, there you go. There's your example. Now, I have run a mile faster than that, but I'm a runner. But that is pretty good for a guy who's been retired for 15 years. Listen to a quote from Larry Bird. He says, the number one thing is the desire, the ability to do the things you have to do to become a basketball player. I don't think you can teach desire. I don't know why I have it. I just do. Now, I read that and I went, hold it a second. Here is this guy who I think is one of the greatest ever because he didn't have a lot of surrounding teammates like Magic Johnson and some of them had, and he turned them into champions. He says, in order to be a basketball player, you have to have desire. Now, when I look at this guy, I say, wait a minute, Lawrence. You are a basketball player, right? And here he is saying to desire to become a basketball player. Wouldn't you love to have that desire? And Paul is talking today about having a desire to work out our salvation. And we'll talk about what that means in just a second. To not just accept where I am. Oh, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I said, God save me, but I have been exactly the same for 20 years. Unacceptable to God, right? Unacceptable. Now, does God let us grow? Yes. But when you're growing, you what? You ought to be growing. Here's the danger. Now that I'm in God's family and God has accepted me, it doesn't matter how I live. God has accepted me into his family. He died for me. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. He's promised to come back. I'm in, right? I prayed the prayer. I'm in. Now I can just live like I want. Unacceptable to the God of salvation. Unacceptable. Here is the truth to combat that dangerous statement. Because God has accepted me into his family, change is now possible. Now, that ought to give some of us hope today, right? Is there anybody in here today that does not need to change? I mean, this week, you just displayed. Now, someone was sharing with me earlier today that God really helped him in a situation with a coworker. That's awesome. But I bet it was tempting to not do right, wasn't it? Sure, we've been there, right? Does anybody in here not need to change? Any of you husbands here always say the right thing to your wife? I find that sometimes I never do, right? Do any of us husbands need to grow in our tender, loving kindness to our wives? Now, you know I'm going to go the opposite, right? It's only fair. Do any of you wives in here need to speak to your husbands more lovingly and tenderly and caringly? Does anybody need to change as a parent, as a worker? Does anybody need to grow and change about that specific sin that keeps knocking on your door? See, because we have been changed by the Spirit of God, now there is hope. I can change. And I've talked to several people over the years, and they just can begin to convince themselves that this is who they are. I'm hooked on drugs. I'm hooked on alcohol. This is the way I talk. This is the way I treat people. I just can't change. That is unacceptable, and it is a lie from the God of salvation. It is a lie. So that ought to give people in our world today, believers, hey, you mean I can truly change? The answer is yes, but it does not happen with a passive spirit. You know, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It'll never happen. Have you ever started to work out? We should have a picture up there now, right? Have you ever started to work out? That's not me, by the way. Looks good, but I don't have a red shirt. You're all excited at first, aren't you? All excited? I'm going to knock the pounds off. I'm going to tone up my abs because they're in there somewhere, right? I'm going to get these babies looking like Joe, you know? I'm going to get one of them big necks. Yeah, you know? When we go swimming this year, they'll be looking at me. By the way, all those are wrong motives to work out. You work out so your body can be usable by God, so that you have a healthy body that can keep serving Him year after year after year. That's the motive that pleases God. That's why we should take care of our bodies. But have you ever started that workout and after a few days you're really excited? What happens when you don't see things trimming down? What happens when your neck still looks like a chicken, right? Do you slowly kind of give up? Do you slowly kind of, I'm going to turn the air on, class, you hot? All right. Now, you want me to keep talking or just pause? Don't answer that. Whatever I want. And it's easy to get frustrated, right? But we're so excited at first. And it's just like you come to a church service and we hear the message, you sing these amazing songs, and you're just so pumped up. I can do it. I can do it. But what happens is when you don't see results real fast, you know, like when you buy Hooked on Phonics and your kid still talks like they have no idea. Boy, I wasted that money, right? I think we have a filing cabinet full of Hooked on Phonics and Hooked on Vowels and Hooked on Macaroni and Cheese and everything. You know, sometimes it just don't work. It can be painful. It can be discouraging. I remember my first long distance run. Now, I ran from like sixth grade on, but I never really went out on a really long one. You know, I'd get up early and maybe run a mile, and even in the sports season, didn't run very far. I remember that after a freshman, we got challenged to run 1,000 miles in the next 3 months. It really wasn't that big a deal, but I remember the first morning getting out of my bed and heading off on an 8-mile run. I was dying. I was dying. And I got back into my bedroom, all sweaty me, and plopped down in that bed and said, I'm going to die right now. But 20,000 miles later, I didn't die. It's tough, isn't it? So if God has truly saved us, we're going to learn today that He is working in us according to His good desire. And this work gives us hope that we can work out our salvation, change and grow with an obedient and a dependent heart. And this change will result in you and me shining in a dark world as we hold fast to the gospel and we hold the gospel out to others. God wants to change us, not just save us. And He wants us to shine in a dark world so that you and I actually look different. So point one is simply this. Work out in view of the present world you live in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You're thinking, if I knew I was going to come to a workout message, I think I might have stayed home, right? Let me just read the two verses, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, see, this is a loving message. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we find in these verses that God does not just save you and then walk away. Hey, we got Him to walk an aisle, I'm walking away. Hey, we got Him to, I'm walking away. God does not, through His Holy Spirit, give birth to somebody and just walk away. Notice it says there, that first word in verse 12, therefore. What He's saying here is because of what I just told you about Jesus, how He did not look upon His own self and His own interest, how He left heaven and humbled Himself, emptied Himself, always being God. He humbled Himself, became obedient to the death, even the death on the cross. God is highly exalted Him. Every knee will bow. Jesus, You are Lord. Every tongue confess that. Therefore, because of Your Master, Your Lord, Your Savior, my beloved, this is a loving message. living a painful life for God. That's a loving message, right? Loving message. What would your kids eat if you just let them say, eat what you want? Chocolate? Pizza? I know my grandkids, they know where my office is, and they know all of my hiding places for M&Ms. And it's funny to watch them. They open this drawer, they open the closet, they'll open this drawer. What are you doing? We know what I'm doing. We need a painful message about discipline and not just doing what our natural person wants. Therefore, in the light of Jesus, who simply gave up all, verse 5, let this same thinking be in you. And he commends them here, a beloved message, as you have always obeyed. Now, the Philippian church doesn't have a lot of things said wrong about it, except chapter 4, where Paul actually names some names, some people who were disrupting unity, and he would be kicked out of our world today. Oh, don't you dare name names. He names names. So there were some problems, but he's so gracious, and he says, you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more when I am gone. So what he's saying here, I think, is this. Don't just obey when the coach is nearby. You ever be on a team and you had a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings, but when the coach walked in the gym, all of a sudden, ooh, I better be, right? You ever work with somebody that's lazy as can be until the boss walks into your workstation? I mean, they're goofing off and they're just doing nothing, but as soon as the boss walks in, oh, yeah, get on the phone, fake call. Yeah, I think we need to order 14 of those. Not just when the boss is near. You ever drive your car and you look in your rearview mirror and there's a police car behind you? I don't know why, but that freaks me out even when I'm doing good. I mean, I make sure everything's just perfect. Don't just obey the speed limit when the... Have you ever come across, you've been going a little bit too fast and you see that car up there? Oh, and you just start, Lord, I just pray that he was just having a donut or something, and not really, you know. Not just when the coach is near, the boss is near, the police car is there, or how about kids, when mom and dad are there, and we have some young, older kids here. Don't just obey when mom and dad are there, but always obey, because you're not just obeying them, you're obeying your master. So he tells them, work after this great introduction, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Present imperative. In other words, it's a command. You continually are to do this thing. And this is a neat word. It means to bring out as a result, to work to an end point, to bring to a decisive finality, to work or mold, as in fitness. So he says here, you have a responsibility as a child of God. You are to bring to an end completion what God started. Now let's stop right here and have a timeout. He does not say in this verse, child of God, work for your salvation. If he said that, we are in deep trouble, right? Because I know I might make it, but I know you all wouldn't, right? We all in deep trouble. So let me just share just a couple of verses to show you. He is not being inconsistent here. Romans 4, 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that person who does not work, their faith is counted in their spiritual account books of heaven as perfect righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, a very familiar verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? Because you'd brag about it. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of your flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So Paul is not saying, all right, you work for your salvation. You got to give this much money this year, you get to go to heaven. Right? You got to attend at least 85% of the organized church services. No, we're going to bump it up to 90% this year. You know, maybe we'll bump it to 91. That's exactly the problem with works, isn't it? You never know if you did enough, right? Because I can make my own rules, right? And I just might want heaven all for myself, so I may not even tell you my rules. No, it's all what God did. One teacher summarized it like this in three simple points. God accepts us. He pardons our sin, he forgives our sin, and he gives us the righteousness of Jesus. He accepts us. The drunkard, the alcoholic, the child molester, the rapist, the very good mom and dad and worker who provides for their family but is not redeemed. He pardons and he accepts. He forgives. Second thing, he adopts us. He makes us his children. He welcomes us into his family. I want you a part of my family. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? But here's the third thing. He accepts us, he adopts us, but then he changes us, where we begin to look more and more like Jesus, more and more like God's children. The first two you had nothing to do with. You did not accept yourself. You did not adopt yourself. You contributed nothing. You were dead, running away from Jesus. There are none that seeks God, no, not one. We've all turned aside. God reached down from on high and he stopped you from running away. He gave you a new heart. He did it all. He enabled you to call on him to believe. But the third one we have a lot to do with. You and I must contribute to the changing. And this refers back to chapter 1, verse 27. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, so whether I'm there or not, you are living in such a way. And notice in verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This simply means you're serious about it. You have a great intensity. Let me ask you something. Do you have a great intensity for your faith? Now, I realize that none of us is where we should be, right? No, we'll never be. We ought to be growing. But do you really have an intensity for your faith? Do we spend more time on a computer than we do before the throne of God? Do we spend more time in our sports, which isn't wrong? I'm very glad the Pacers pulled it out yesterday. But sometimes we are intense about things, but not our faith. You must be intense with fear and trembling that our God is an awesome, holy, righteous God. And I think Paul is saying here, there's a fear before him that maybe we're failing because we are weak and we just might fall. So now listen carefully. You and I are to work out our salvation as if, now you have to really listen carefully, you'll think I'm nuts, as if our salvation depended on us. Now we know it doesn't, but we are to work as if we thought it did. Now hopefully we'll tie this all together in just a second. So it's like, I have to do this to get saved, though I know I do not, but I'm going to work as if I did. But I know that I can't, right? Now, hopefully you'll go, oh, yeah, and a little bit, it'll make sense. Because we have to go, well, let me, before we get to verse 13, I wrote this down. Passive inactivity is unacceptable to God. Passive inactivity is unacceptable to God. Have you ever used these statements in your Christian walk? I wish I was more patient. I wish I was stronger. I wish I could stand in front of people and not be nervous. I wish I could. I wish I would stop. I wish I would stop. You ever use those I wish I's? We probably all do. Boy, I wish I could be like, oh, I wish I. Sometimes we desire and expect and want to grow, but we never work out. Right? Man, I wish I could run 15 miles. Well, start out walking one. I don't think I can. We want to be a certain place. We want to walk through life strong and courageous and bold with a great faith and being used of God, but we never do anything to get there. We're all guilty. So what is the next part of this verse 13? So then, for it is God who works in you, the Greek is the one working. It is God working in you to do what? To will and to do for his good pleasure. So we find out that you and I are to work and be disciplined in our Christian life, be in prayer, be in the Word, do all those things that are necessary. However, we understand verse 13, that we are working like a soldier, like a musician, like a boxer, like a wrestler, like a runner. But we understand verse 13, it is all of God. It is God who is the one working inside you. He has positionally changed you through His Spirit, and now He is practically changing you each and every day as you and I put forth some effort, right? And what this is really neat, it just ties in so beautifully. What is He trying to make you like? Like me? You have to be like me? You know, some would-be preachers go to Bible college and they have in their mind, years ago it was, I got to be like Billy Graham. And they begin mimicking him and trying to talk like him. And we have our famous preachers of our day. And is that what Paul wants us to do? What's the context in verses 5 to 11? Jesus, right? He wants to change us to be more like Jesus. How do you know you're a child of God? Well, when I was 14, I walked an aisle, I signed a card, I got baptized, I got my certificate. It's in the frame on the wall. I've been divorced 12 times. I've been in jail 6 times. I've been hooked on marijuana, drugs, and this, you know, and I'm evil at work, and I snap at people, and I steal from people. But by goodness, I always dust my baptismal certificate. Lord, there it is. In fact, when I walked the aisles at Vacation Bible School, they were giving all the kids bubbles if they walked an aisle. So I wanted my little jar of bubbles. So I walked forward and I did what the guy told me and I got my bubbles. I'm saved. Really? How do you really know if you're saved? Well, 1 John talks a lot about that. But I like this verse here, which goes right along with everything the whole scriptures say. Is God working in you? Isn't that what that says? For it is God who is the one working in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. I'm not hanging on to a prayer. I'm not hanging on to a baptismal certificate. I'm not hanging on to an aisle I walked one day and I got my bubbles. I'm not hanging on to the fact that my dad's a preacher or my dad's a deacon or an elder or the fact that I go to church all the time. I'm not hanging on in it. How do you know that you have been changed? I believe this is a powerful verse because you see God working in you. What about a person who never sees God working in them? That's a scary place. You better repent and come to the cross. Heck, receive Christ. And this is a great hope for those of us who know Jesus and we sense God working in us, because it gives us hope that I know that I'm nowhere where I should be, but here is this amazing God who is actually working inside of me. Wouldn't it be great to get inside your kids? Even when they get older, right? If I could just get inside there. And I could work their thoughts and I could direct them in the right way and just get inside there. You can't do that, but God does. So if you're here today and you sense, I don't sense God working in me, the Bible call to you would be repent of your sins, believe in the gospel of Jesus, receive Christ. But if you are a child of God and you sense that, there is just great hope. Because I know I'm not where I should be. I know I'm not where I was. I know I'm not where I should be, but I'm growing because God's working in me. He convicts me. He challenges me. He never lets me get by with sin. Have you noticed that as a believer? If you can sin and you don't care one bit, I don't think the Spirit of God's inside you. And that's not me. That's the Scriptures. So what is this present world we live in, according to the point in the outline? I'm to work out in this present world. We've seen already it's a world of opposition from without, attacking the gospel and the church. It's a world of being threatened within, disrupting unity. It's a world where the old self always wants his way or her way and seeks its own need above others, causes division and heartache, destroys the advancement of the gospel. It's a world we live in now that we are called to actively work out our faith with great desire, great dedication, as if it were up to us, even though we know it's not. Those two things don't seem to make sense, but they do gel together in the Scriptures. It's a world where God is just inside of us, and He's churning, and He's working, and He lets you know that that's not how you're to act, Christian. You're not to go with that temptation. You're not to act like the people you work with. There's a working, there's a desire to be in the Word of God. There's a desire to come to the family of God. There's a desire to drop our pride and be humble. You just see, God's inside me working. If that's not there, you need to be trembling this morning in fear of a holy, consuming God of fire. That's how you know. That's the world we live in. And what great hope this world we live in, if you think you are stuck where you are, right? Because it says here that you can work it out because it is God who gives you the desire. He's inside you. And I've heard people say this, well, that's the way I am. That's just the way I'll always be. I've just given up. You ever said that? You know, you bite the head off of your wife, right? Well, that's just the way I've always been. It's the way I'll always be. I'm old now, and there's no reason changing now. I'm 14, right? There's no reason changing now. I'm 21 and been married for 6 months, and by goodness, it's the way I am. And she can just get used to it, or you can just go. Or the person who struggles with the drugs and we have compassion on those people, and we try to love them, and most of the time we're rejected when we offer help. But it is such a powerful, powerful God in their lives. It's amazing how powerful that is. And so many times people that struggle with that, they just give up. It's just the way I am. You know, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I, you know. Again, that is unacceptable to the God you claimed that saved you. Unacceptable. And it's unbiblical. He is working. And if He's not working, we have problems. I do want to read a couple of verses in 1 John 3. Just real quick here. I think these are great reminders. 3:8. I wrote that wrong. 8 through 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If you listen to some Christians, they'd say, you know, you can live in sin because, you know, I prayed a prayer. But the same Holy Spirit who wrote the other things in the Bible wrote this, right? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now, we sin, right? That's why I love the ESV puts it in the present tense. It's their life is consumed with rebelling against God. No one born of God makes a practice of rebelling against God, sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this is the world that we live in. And God says, you, child of God, can change. Work it out. Well, how do I work it out? I lose my money at the gambling boat every week. Work it out, but I'm convicted. Work it out. Don't go to the boat. I have a PhD to give you that answer. Right? Took 14 years of college to learn that answer. Don't go to the boat. Right? I go to the bar every time I get my paycheck and it's gone. I can't make my house payment. I can't make my car payment. I can't even put gas in the can to mow my yard. Oh, honest God, where you been? Where are you? Don't go to the bar. Work it out. Get in the Word of God about your specific thing you struggle with and find out what God says about it. Isn't that simple? I didn't need 14 years of college. It only took me 4, at least. So just in case you're wondering. It just seemed like 14. Find out what the Word of God says. Work it out. Get with your fellow believers in Christ who are to be striving together side by side and have them pray with you and help you. And I don't know how many people, well, not a ton of people, but over the years, don't try to do this on your own. Come with God's people. Let us walk beside you and with you and help you and pray with you. And week after week after week, they never come with God's people. I just can't change. You know what my answer to that is, I think, biblically? Maybe God has never changed you in the first place. He's not working in you. Second workout. Work out in view of a dark world watching. Okay? Do you know that you're always being watched? You ever been in your house all alone or something and you ever been in a big church building when you're the only one there? Don't do it. All right? It is very terrifying. I'm always amazed at the different places I go. I can be at a funeral visitation, and sometimes I'll see a lot of the guys who went to my high school that I weren't really friends with but knew. I saw you running the other day. I saw you running. It's amazing. I can go anywhere, the grocery store. I saw you running the other day. I saw you running the other day. I mean, one day I'm running on the north side, and this guy drives up next to me in a truck. I don't have a clue who he was. He rolls the window down. Hey, Tim Garrett, how you doing? I'm so-and-so from high school. I have no idea who it is. Hey, good deal. I'm always seeing Scott. I'm thankful he don't run me over. I'm just amazed that people see me. It just boggles my mind because most of the time I don't see them. Well, why do they notice me? Because usually people working out is not that common. Though most of you may have a Bob's Gym, what do you call that? Membership, and you know you don't go. But after Christmas, you sign up because, right? My gym is the world. I just buy a good pair of running shoes, and then I just have to dodge people driving. But I'm amazed that people honk at me and see me, and what they notice, they see. They look and they see. What is that old man with them skinny legs out there doing running? Doesn't he know people see him? We work out our salvation with an awe and a fear and trembling because we are being watched. And they will see. Look at verse number 14. Do all things without murmuring or grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth or holding fast to the word of life. So Paul says, what God is doing in your life, you are not to do what the world does, and that is grumbling and disputing. Most scholars believe he's talking about Numbers 11 and Numbers 14, when Israel was always complaining, right? We don't like it here. There ain't enough water. We're sick of this manna you're sending. We don't like Moses. We don't like Aaron. In fact, we don't like it at all. And God kills about 8,000 of them, and then they decide, well, I guess we're sorry, right? And then what do they do 2 days later? Lord, there ain't no water. Moses, go hit that rock. Here comes water. Don't be like God's people of old and complain and dispute. These are interesting words which has to do with an emotional feeling of complaining and an intellectual reasoning that is grounded by self. So I begin to figure out that I know more than God, and my emotions begin to take over, and I just begin to grumble at what God's doing in my life, and I don't like it a bit. Learn a lesson from the past. Don't grumble, because you won't be advancing the faith. Now, two reasons he gives for this. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in this crooked world. All right? First of all, what's one reason not to complain and let God work in you? You'll look like God's children. Right? You will begin to look more and more like God's children. You will be blameless. The word means without defect. Doesn't mean perfect, but as the whole without defect. You'll be innocent, unmixed with deceit or a vice or evil, being sincere. Without blemish, you will not have spots that are easily recognizable. I mean, sometimes you can look at people and you can see their spots, right? You work with some, right? And I mean, just easily see that. When you accept God's working in your life and you are putting forth effort and working out your salvation, you will begin to look like God's children. So the next time somebody says, man, you are so different. Who's your father? God. God? What? Yeah, God's my father. You ever have somebody come up to you and you look just like your dad? No? You want me to start telling you who you look like? Wouldn't it be great to have somebody come up to you and say, you look just like your father? Right? And he says here, you are going to look so different than this world, right? In your heart and character as compared to this dark world we live in. Work out your salvation in this world you live in. Work out your salvation in this world that's watching you. And you and I are to look so different, not necessarily in our hairstyle and all that stuff, but there's just something different about us. And I might have shared this story once. The competition where I was in college working was a wash rack where they washed airplanes right next to where our office was. And I was over there one day listening to a guy washing a plane, and he is witnessing to some guys. And he was just dead on. The next day, the same guy was talking to the same guys, cursing God and telling filthy jokes. Is that shining as a light in a dark world? No. I thought, well, that's just not right. You know, Christmas time's a neat time, right? And sometimes you're acquainted with like movies throughout the year in the past, and you see some of these stars who are in filthy movies or movies that really deny God. And now they're on a Christmas special. Tonight at 8 o'clock, Christmas special with. And they come up there, oh, holy night, the night, right? And you just watched a movie. You didn't watch it, right? Or you knew of a movie, right, that they were just in. That was saying, there's no God, and you can marry who you want, and if you're a man, you can love a man, and you're a woman, you can love a woman, and you can, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then they're singing, oh, come all ye faithful. I just want to go, blah, right? I want to say, liar, liar, pants on the fire, right? But they just get up there without any, you know, no reservation whatsoever. Silent night. And they don't know that the king is coming, and it's not going to be a silent night, Revelation 19. Or the believer at the church gathering every Sunday who knows what to say and how to act, but Monday morning they take off the Sunday costume. Right? With no conviction, no God working in them, this isn't right. It's just what they've learned. So you'll begin to look like God's children, and then you will shine to a lost world. The middle of verse 15. It's a crooked generation, and you will shine. You can't help but to be visible. I like this word crooked, and it's the word scolios. We get a word scoliosis. If you're like the hunchback of Notre Dame, you have a crooked back, crooked spine. You are going to shine where everybody else is crooked. Scolios. Twisted. Everybody else is being perverted into a new shape. But you will look so different in your character and your heart that you cannot help to shine. And Paul isn't saying here, leave the world. Right? If Paul was saying, leave the world, you and I, here's what we should do. We should sell everything. We should find a mountain somewhere and find a good cave, right? Buy ourselves some of those cool orange robes. We'll all shave our heads, buy some cheese and some wine, and we'll go up there so the world cannot affect us, right? And we'll just sit up there and we'll learn how to cross our legs for hours at a time and learn how to go, hum, hum. And people will come to us and say, oh, great one, how can I? And we'll just have the answer. Is that what he's saying here? Leave the world? No. He's saying, I put you in this dark world for a purpose of advancing the gospel, and I expect you to work out your salvation and not be in a crooked new shape like everybody else is, but you are to shine. Right? Shine. shine, shine. Now, it's not wrong to have those times when you go find a cave, right? Or your bathroom, lock the door, whatever you... It's not. We need those times. But I think there's too many times the Church of Jesus, we just want to isolate ourselves away from the wicked. So we can't be affected. And I think when we do that, we never have a burden for them. I really do. Go to the jail with me one night. You're going to see some rotten people. You're going to see some people who got caught up in some stuff who don't need to be there. And when you ask some questions, if your heart's not broken, but if we isolate ourselves from the wicked, I don't think we'll ever shine. How can you shine if we're not next to them, right? I got to quit saying right after everything I say, right? I remember years ago, and I'm reverting back to a lot of airplane stories. You just have to give me grace. But I hadn't worked there too long, and it was a boring Saturday. You ever have a boring Saturday when you're working? It's in Florida. It's hot. No planes are landing. And what am I going to do? I can't just sit here like this for 10 hours. So I decided to go take a little tool and clean up the grass in between the concrete blocks. Isn't that fun? Hey, this is fun. Put in a little bucket. Hey, looks good. And I looked up in the sky and I saw two planes, one following the other. I thought, well, that's cool. Didn't think anything of it. About half hour, an hour passed. Here they are again. I thought, they must be practicing aerobatics. That's kind of cool. And so another hour or two came by, and I'm out there still being faithful at my grass, picking. And I look again. There they are again. I'm like, wow, what are they doing? That is really neat. So, I went on, and it's getting dark, and I'm cleaning up and everything, and got everything put away, and this plane lands. It's dark. And I see the lights of this plane, so I'm thinking, I'm going to park him right up here by the office so I can tie him down. I don't have to get out the tractor and tow him over. So I got my little cool lights, and I'm waving the guy like this. And he's not following me. And being the great Bible college student that I was, I said, oh, Father God, I know that you love me and you want him to... No, I did not pray. Why aren't you following me? I've got to go home. It's time to go. So you do it under your breath so they can't see you. So I'm flagging him. He will not follow me. And then I'm pointing here, you, here. I got my little yellow lights. He just stopped way back there. I'm going, you ready? I walked toward him, and I was going to show him how tough I was. I was going to pull the guns out. Okay, the water pistols, all right. It just stopped. He turned his engines off. What are you doing? Suddenly, behind that plane, which I couldn't see, was another plane who turned its lights on, and you talk about bright. And I didn't see it in the darkness. And here was this plane behind him. Turned out that was a customs plane following a drug-running airplane that had been flying around all those hours throwing cocaine out of its plane. And they had been tracing and following that plane the whole time. So I'm standing there going, this is cool. These guys, they pop out of the plane. They got their revolvers. They open the door. Suddenly, like 5, 6, 7 cop cars, just like a TV show. I'm just standing around, just kind of walking around. This is pretty awesome, They got the guy down, threw him on the ground, had a revolver right over his head. The German Shepherd dogs just show up out of nowhere, jump on the wing, jump inside the plane, just sniffing. And there are cops all around me, and I'm just walking in between everything. Hey, that's a nice gun you got there. This is pretty cool. It was awesome, But the point is this. I could not see the second plane. Why? His lights weren't on. Now, for that purpose, he needed not to have him on. I couldn't see. When could I see it? The light shined in the darkness, right? I said, right again. That's what he's saying here. You have a dark world that cannot see you if you are not working out your salvation. And you need to work and work and work as if it depended on you, though verse 13, it is God working in you so that those people you work with, so that your neighbors, that your family members know this person has something I don't have. Don't be rude. Don't be obnoxious. Don't display a I'm better than you kind of spirit, because unbelievers will see right through that in a heartbeat. But we are to shine. And notice the next words. Holding fast to the word of life. It's interesting that word holding fast can be translated holding forth. And it seems to me that in the context, it should be holding forth. Although you can't hold forth if you don't hold fast, right? So do you see how it works? I'm working as if it depended on me, but I know it depends on God. I sense Him working. I'm working out my struggles. I'm being more like God's child. I have been put in this dark world, and the world is watching me, and they see me, and I am going to shine like a light, and I'm going to hold forth what to this dark world? The words of, what's it say? Life. The word of life. And it's oftentimes that God will open a door to shine forth the word of life to somebody because that person sees that you're different. You're not with the plane behind the plane and your lights are off. I hope nobody knows today at this job I'm at that I'm a Christian. I just hope nobody sees me. I just hope nobody knows that I'm a believer. And all of a sudden, you begin hearing people talk about morality issues and spiritual issues, and oh, I can't get involved. I just hope that nobody knows that I'm a Christian. And so, okay, I got to peek out when they're done talking about it. Okay. Then you walk back to your workstation. Work it out and shine your light and hold forth this amazing, amazing word of God. Don't isolate yourself. Third point quickly is simply this. Work out in view of the future world coming. Real quick, let me read this. 16b. Hold forth this word of life. Be different. Shine. Why? So that in the day of Christ I may be proud. The Greek word is boast or glory in. That I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says, work it out. Hold forth the word of life so that my efforts toward you were not in vain. Verse number 17, even if I am to be executed in prison, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul's view was, I want you to make it to the end. To the end. Kind of resembles the first word we talk about, work out, to the end. He was not just wanting people to be hyped up at the end of a church service. It's so easy to try to conduct a service like that and get people hopping pews and hyped up and screaming and yelling. You can do whatever you want. That's between you and God, but just don't hit the person you jump over. And we're just so fired up. When we go out into the world, but boy, I felt good at church. It was awesome. It was an awesome service, right? No. I want you to persevere. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. The harvest is at the end of the age, not at the end of a church service. In light of Jesus coming, he says here, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, you will be there. And I honestly believe that the only proof of our salvation is our perseverance in it. Not a baptismal certificate on the wall. Not the fact that in the front of our Bibles we wrote, I was saved on October 17th, 1971. It was a dark and sunny day. No, it couldn't be dark and sunny. It was a dark and rainy day. Sorry. But our proof is that God is working in us every day. And we have our moments. I know that. We have our weeks, right? We have our struggles. But when we have those struggles, what do you sense? God is there still working, right? Hey, Tim, this isn't where you ought to be. You shouldn't be discouraged. So he's saying so that in the day of Christ. And he says, even if I'm executed in prison, rejoice with me and I'll rejoice with you, verse 17 and 18. Why? Because we are shining as a light. We're working on our salvation. And Jesus is coming and there's coming a day when it will all be made right. So let's land the plane. Let me just reiterate these points. They'll be up on the screen real quick. We're to work out with the view of the present world we live in. Let me ask you today, are you convicted because you're too passive in your faith today? I have a feeling that all of our hands ought to be up. You think? Do you ever say, I wish I was strong and courageous, but you never open your Bible except on Sunday? Do you ever wish that you, do you ever wish that you had more of a faith in God, more of a godly perspective, but you never once get into the scriptures to figure that out? But I want it. I want to run 15 miles, but I am not going to run the first one. It'll never happen. Are you convicted today that you're too passive? When was the last time that you really prayed? I think praying is one of the hardest things to do. I really do. Because Satan doesn't want us to do it. It takes time. It takes effort. And it's because you don't see God. It's just, I think it's the difficult thing. You're struggling in prayer. I was really impressed with my wife a couple of weeks ago. She sent me a text. That's something you're in the same house and you get a text. You ever did that happen to you? You know, okay, I'll be in the basement praying. So I went down and started kissing her. And she says, no, I'm praying. I was really happy, you know. I want all this, but I'm not willing to work out. I want to stop this vice that destroys me, but I'm not willing to sacrifice and to put to death whatever's killing me. Are you convicted today about your working out in this present world? Are you convicted today because you've simply accepted the way you are? You've just given up. I'm always scared at work. I'm always afraid. I'm always afraid to go into the jail. I'm afraid every Monday that I go. I don't let them know that, all right? Have you just accepted the way you are? You know, when I pray through our church directory and I call every one of your names out to God, which I do quite often, I don't say that to brag. I say that to be a challenge to you. When I come across some of you who are over 60 and 70 and 80, you know one of my prayers is? God, still challenge them. Still challenge them. Even though they've been around a long time and have served you, and still grow them. Still work in them and use them. We've had a couple of our, I got to be careful here, older ladies, who have gone to the jail and who are now serving at the jail grading papers for inmates. No, I can't serve because I'm in my 70s now and I already sat in the nursery. Now listen, I don't recommend you maybe sit in the nursery if you're 70, because my guess is they'll have a funeral service on Monday, you know. But there's always something. So I pray for all of us, that none of us would just accept where we are. Are you convicted today? I tell you what, when I see life of an unsaved man, Larry Bird, as far as I know, and his dedication, I'm ashamed of my dedication for Jesus. Who said, I want to be a basketball player? Wow. Second thing we talked about, we work out in view of a dark world watching. Do you look like a child of God in this dark world? I'm not saying you're perfect. We all fail. That's why we live in grace, right? We live in grace. We live in forgiveness. Nobody's perfect. Do your actions look like a child of God? Is there a part of you that does not shine in this world? If the guys or gals come up to you at work and they want to go out and party, do they invite you or do they know that you would say no anyway? It's amazing. When I worked at the airport and pastored for 3 years, both, you know, full time, never once did anybody come up to me and ask me to go partying with them on Friday night. And boy, I heard about the stories on Monday. You wouldn't, I'm thinking, that's a life? I went down to the paint shop once when I was going to move to Evansville, and I was towing this plane in a real tight spot, and the guy always wanted me to do it because I didn't hit stuff with it. And I told him, yeah, I'm leaving, and I'm going to go to a church in Evansville. And he said, you know what? I always saw that you were different. Now, shame on me for not speaking up to that. I mean, I didn't see this guy all the time. He worked in a different place. But I thought, that's kind of neat. He said, I just knew that you were different. Do you shine, even though we got a long way to go, in a dark world? Or do we hide behind the drug runner plane and keep our lights off? What's a part of your life that looks just like the world? And thirdly, work out in view of the future world coming. Because every knee's going to bow, right? Are we consumed with the day that we're going to look at Jesus face to face? Work out your salvation. Or are we just getting by to look good on Sunday? You know, if that's true, I doubt that that person is truly a child of God. All right, two more things and we're done. You know, for a believer, isn't this great hope? Because there's not a one of us here who's arrived, right? This is hope. You work it out because I'm working in you. You work hard. I'm working in you. God accepts me in Jesus when I fail. There's hope that I can actually change. There is hope that I can shine in a dark world. But you'll never do it if you don't work out. And speaking of one who works out regular, sometimes I don't want to go run. Especially when it's 20 degrees below zero. Oh, my leg hurts. I can't go today. I wouldn't recommend 20 below zero. But there are some days when I don't really feel like it. But I head on out. Because I don't want Scott to be upset if he doesn't see me out there. He'll think I'm dead. Some days you're not going to feel like praying, being in the Word, fighting and being a soldier. Not fighting with toy guns like most of us did, but fighting against the devil with God's book. It's great hope for us as a believer. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't accept where you are. God continually changes you. Passive activity, passiveness is unacceptable. Unbeliever today, maybe you're here and you don't sense God working in your life. You better approach the throne and see if you truly are a child of God. God's not impressed that you're here today. God's not impressed that you have a baptismal certificate. God is impressed with Jesus Christ and the Spirit giving you birth. If you don't sense God working in you, I invite you today to Jesus. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin. If you do not look like a child of God, and if you are not growing, it is very possible that you are not a child of God. Father in heaven, I hope I've presented this in a way that was understandable, the Spirit could use. We are all dependent upon you in an amazing way. And it almost doesn't make sense, but you said you require an effort that brings sweat and hurt and pain and sacrifice and dedication. Father, I pray that your Spirit is sweeping over this congregation now, convicting people where they're lazy, convicting me of where I'm lazy, convicting us of the fact that we're not training, we're not working out our salvation, we've just kind of ho-hum. I pray that you're sweeping over believers today and challenging each of us. I ask by faith, God, if there's someone here today that they're a humanly good person. They're here today. But they honestly say, I don't sense God working in me. God, may you give them the gift of faith, the ability to call upon you, put a fear in their heart that they're in a position right now that they will bow before you in the future, but you will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And only you can give life. So Lord, as we sing, may your Spirit challenge us, work in us, and help us to make some good decisions as we work out, but we depend upon you. In Christ's name, amen.